realize that this is the fourth Sunday in January? There's five Sundays in January. I didn't realize that until I was looking at it this week, and I thought that was interesting that we've come this far in the year, and we've been talking about different goals that we want to set for ourselves. We have Bible reading programs and self-improvement type things in so many different ways. There's a science of what you call cause and effect. You desire a particular effect, but in order to bring about that effect, there has to be a cause. You might want to lose weight. It doesn't just go away because you want it to go away. You have to change your eating habits. You have to change your activity habits. You want to save money. Well, you have to change your budget and so forth. Maybe even establish a budget. All kinds of things in order to, you know, we see that we don't have problems seeing the goals. We have a problem putting things in effect to bring those goals about. So tonight I want to talk about this science of cause and effect and relate it, of course, certainly to the spiritual aspect. For instance, we want the effect of knowledge. We want to know what God has to say. That makes sense, doesn't it? You know, there's a lot of things. The Bible even tells us that there's secret things that belong to God, but the things that He wants us to know, He's revealed to us. And it's really quite amazing, all of the things that He wants us to know, all of the things that He has revealed to us. We want to have a knowledge of Him and His will so that we can have a true knowledge and understanding of ourselves. And so, a lot of people, especially Christians, want to have a knowledge of the Word of God. But in order to have that, there are some things that go into it. One is we have to have an attitude of diligence. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 5, he says, "For this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your virtue knowledge. Add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge." That's interesting. You can't have faith without a knowledge of God's Word, right? Faith is doing what God tells us to do. Virtue is a quality of excellence. So as I learn about the faith, as it's objectively revealed to me from His Word, then I'm to have an attitude that I don't want to just have faith. I want to have an excellent standard of faith. And in order to have that excellent standard of faith, I have to learn more. And that requires diligence. A diligence to come to know the faith and a diligence to have an excellence in faith. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15 says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And the fact that it tells us to rightly divide the word of truth necessarily infers that the word of truth can be wrongly divided. What's going to guard us from wrongly dividing the word of truth? Well, a diligence in wanting to know God's truth and not just what we think or what we feel or what most people believe, but a diligence and a dedication to His Word. Psalms 1 and verses 1 and 2 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seats of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." And so there's a diligence that's attached to coming to a fullness of the knowledge of God. You might say, well, that's not all, of course. Well, of course it's not all. We have to recognize that the Bible is the Word of God. That if I'm going to have a true knowledge of the mind of God and His will for me, I need to realize that the Bible is the source of that. I can't turn to the works of men, but I need to turn to the work of God, that which is breathed of God and given to us by God. We have to read it. We have to study it. We have to rightly divide it. We have to meditate upon it. But all of this requires diligence. You've probably heard people say that, who have studied these kinds of things, that, you know, if you want to change your way of life, if you want to establish a new routine in life, then you have to certainly practice self-control and diligence in that self-control for at least 30 days. That once you've made that change for 30 days, you've pretty well set yourself for a new habit. Old habits are hard to break. New habits are hard to establish. But if we would give ourselves to a diligence in our new habits for just 30 days, we would find that we would be indeed establishing these new habits. So, in relation to, well, I want my knowledge of the Word of God to grow. We handed out at the beginning of the year, Larry handed out these papers. They're in the bulletin board back there next to the exit door. If you would read these passages every day in the schedule that we have here, you would have read through the New Testament in 3 months. And I'd say, yeah, I'm going to do that. And you picked up one of the papers and you started to do it. And then, you know, life just is busy. I understand. Got away from it, and so I'm going to give up. Well, let me encourage you not to give up. You've read the New Testament before. And so tomorrow, just figure out how far down there you would be. You know, just go down there to the 23rd passage and say, just start right there. Just start right there and keep reading. And do that for 30 days. And you'll see that you'll establish a new reading habit in your life. Wouldn't that be great? And think of how much more you're going to know about the Word of God. Well, Doug, you just said I've read the New Testament before. I'm not going to learn anything I haven't learned before. I bet you will. I bet you will. Because I do. I generally see something that I didn't see before. That a knowledge of God's Word in another place that I've learned, that now that I'm going to return to this passage, it enhances my appreciation for that. And so, you'll be blessed if indeed you'll practice diligence and you'll realize the effect of increased knowledge of the Word of God. Spiritual strength. We want to be strong in the Word. We, with all diligence, add to your virtue, excellence, you see, add to your excellence knowledge. But this virtue goes along with the idea of spiritual strength, of excellence. I don't want to just know God's Word. I want to be strong in His Word. I want to be able to give a reason for the hope that is within me. You know, if you want to be strong physically, what do? Well, you start exercising. And we teach this archery in the schools program is becoming very popular, and we're doing that now at Natcher Elementary. And, you know, when you're especially grade school children and you really haven't developed the hormones yet to start building your muscles and that type of thing, it's interesting that, you know, they realize that archery just isn't an accuracy thing. It's also an endurance thing, that you have to build up your muscles. And the more you do it, then the stronger you get. So also, is that true? We know if you're working with weights or if you're running any distance or things like that, you don't begin by picking up 100 pounds. You begin by picking up, you know, maybe 20 pounds or 5 pounds or whatever it is, and build up your repetitions. It takes patience for one thing. So also, we realize to get physically strong, we need to eat better food. Well, so also is that true when it comes to spiritual strength? 1 Peter 2 and verse 2 says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And the emphasis of that verse, of course, is not so much on the milk of the word. The emphasis of that verse is on the desire. Desire the word of God. As a newborn babe desires that milk. And whether it's a baby human or a baby animal, you can see the desire when the milk is offered to them, the desire that they have in going after that. We need to have that desire for the true, pure Word of God. And just as we talked about in physical strength requires exercise, so also is that true of spiritual strength. It requires exercise. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 7 says, reject profane and old wise fables and exercise yourself towards godliness. The profane and old wise fables are, you know, just what people say. This is what we think. This is what we feel. These are the different superstitions of men in regards to God and godliness and righteousness and cause and effect and all of that. Reject all of that and increase yourself in the knowledge of God's Word and coming to a knowledge of it. Now you need to exercise yourself in it. You need to put it to work. You need to say, well, I don't understand maybe how this works, but God says it works, and so I'm going to do it. I'm going to practice it. Exercise yourself toward godliness, the character of godliness, of holiness and purity, of love and mercy, and grace, wisdom, of glory, to the glory of God. Exercise yourself. And it takes time. You know, if you're trying to gain physical strength and you say, I want to be able to press maybe 100 pounds over my head, you're not going to be able to do that in a week. It's going to take time. It's going to take time of repetitions. It's going to take time of slowly increasing the weight. You know, in these archery tournaments that the children participate in the schools program, when it comes to tournament time, they shoot a total of, let's see if I get this right here. They have a practice round. They shoot five shots in the practice round. Then they have three scoring rounds from 10 meters. Then they repeat that at 15 meters. So that's 40 shots, right? Total, with 30 of them being scoring shots. Well, you try shooting a bow 40 times you've got time in between to go up and get your arrows and count up your arrows and that type of thing. You try shooting a bow 40 times in an hour. It usually takes about an hour to complete one of these rounds. It's not easy to do. I told, we attended a tournament yesterday, and I turned to Matt and I said, you know, I can't shoot my bow 40 times. I mean, my bow's set at 55 pounds. So theirs is set in any place from 15 to 20 pounds, a maximum of 20 pounds. But, you know, they have tournaments for guys that shoot the kind of bows that I shoot too. They shoot more than I do. I mean, I've worked up to where I shoot maybe 16 or 20 times, and I'm tired. it gets to where, you know, your last few times of pulling that back, you're really putting the strain to it. And shoulders paid for it. So you got to give your shoulder time to heal and that type of thing. It takes time to build up physical strength. I've said all that to say this. It takes time to build up spiritual strength. You know, sometimes people get discouraged and say, you know, I want to be strong as a Christian, but I'm not. And it doesn't seem like I'm getting stronger. Well, why aren't you getting stronger? Are you feeding on the Word of God? Well, not like I should be. I'm just not strong enough. Okay. Well, recommit yourself to it. Recommit yourself to that dedication, that commitment, that new habit, establishing the new habit. But just as in physical strength requires time, so also spiritual strength requires time. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 12 through 14, he says, by this time you ought to be teachers. But you see, you didn't start out being able to be a teacher. He says, by this time you ought to be teachers. You ought to be able to teach the Word of God. But you have need that someone teach you the first principles of the oracles of God, and have need of milk rather than solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the work of righteousness, word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So you have to use what you know from God's Word and use it over and over again. Put it into practice. Do what God tells you to do. Come to an understanding not only from the aspect of academic knowledge of knowing God's Word, but you have put it into practical use in your life. And you see the practicality of the Word of God and growing in His way. Some people desire the effect of greatness. They want to be the big fish in the little pond, or maybe even the big lake, or the big ocean, perhaps. They're striving for greatness. You know, that was part of the problem that Jesus dealt with the apostles with, wasn't it? They were all wondering among themselves, who's going to be greatest in the kingdom? Jesus taught us a lot about greatness. He didn't say it's wrong to want to be great, but He taught us how to be great. And He put it in perspective. To be great, we have to be willing to serve. In Matthew 20 and verse 27, He says, whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. If you want to be the main person, you need to learn how to serve others. Not that others serve you, nor even have the desire that others serve you, but that you want to serve. We want to be great in the eyes of God, not in the eyes of each other, but primarily in the eyes of God. And God sees greatness when we're willing to serve. Isn't one of the reasons we consider God great is because of His service to us in Jesus Christ and sacrificing His Son on our behalf? We indeed acknowledge God great, and we acknowledge Jesus great because of their service. Jesus taught us this over and over again. You remember the night before He was crucified, how that when no one else did the common courtesy of washing the guest's feet, Jesus did it. He gave us the example of how we are in such doing to serve one another. In Matthew 18 and verse 4, He says, therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is great in the kingdom of heaven. If we're going to be great in the kingdom of heaven, we're going to and be great in our knowledge of what God's Word is and what His will for us is, we need to humble ourselves and say, I don't know what His will is. I don't know. But He knows, and He's revealed it to me. And He wants me to know. All I have to do is read and study and meditate, put it into practice. But I have to humble myself and acknowledge that I don't know. In Proverbs 16 and verse 18, the truth is presented to us here. It says, pride goes before destruction, and the haughty spirit before a fall. And so if you're saying, well, I want to be great, but I don't want to serve. I want to be great, but I don't want to humble myself. Well, you're just setting yourself up for a fall. You want people to think of you as being a great Christian, but you don't want to serve God and you don't want to serve others. You set yourself up for a tremendous fall. And you're only deceiving yourself. These are the keys to greatness. Well, if we are humble, We would acknowledge that I have sinned and I have come short of the glory of God. And we want to be forgiven. We want to be pardoned. There's been a lot of talk in the news lately about the different pardons that the outgoing president has granted and so forth. Steps in and said, well, let's just forget about the rest of it. That's what a pardon is. And you say, well, isn't it God's job to pardon? Yes, it is. But God has also revealed to us that His pardons are conditional. And we need to know what those conditions are. One of them is that we need to be doing God's will. You know, if we recognize that we sin and we've come short of the glory of God, then we're also recognizing that what God would have us to do. And we acknowledge that, well, I haven't been doing that. Well, do you want to? We have to start doing that. We need to begin doing that. Matthew 7, verse 21, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. It's not just acknowledging that I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, or I believe God exists, or I believe we ought to be a Christian, or I believe this or that, or whatever it might be. We need to do it. We need to do what He says. Matthew 6 and verse 10, the Sermon on the Mount, He prayed, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, who's going to do it? You know, Jesus wasn't praying that somebody else do the will of God. He was praying that He would do the will of His Heavenly Father. And that others, of course, would follow in that example of doing the will of the Heavenly Father. So when we pray, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're primarily praying, may I be doing Your will on earth as Your will is being done in heaven. And as I do the will of the Father, those around me will be doing the will of the Father too. But if we drop the ball, and if we stop doing the will of the Father, then don't be surprised when those in our family aren't doing the will of the Father either. And those at work aren't doing the will of the Father. Those at school aren't doing the will of the Father. Those in our community aren't doing the will of the Father, or the state, or the union. See, it comes back to us, doesn't it? And we need to focus on that and realize how important we are. We want to be forgiven. We want to be pardoned. But we need to realize that we need to do the will of God in order to be pardoned. We want to go to heaven. Isn't that what we were just singing about? We want to go to heaven. That's what we'll be singing about as we come to the invitation song tonight. About a place where there is no night, and there is no sorrow, there is no tears. Things of this life will be gone. We want to go to heaven. Well, we need to realize that we need to live as Christ lived. Paul said it this way in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. He says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. John said we need to walk in the light as He is in the light. Paul would also say, I'm crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives. It is Christ who lives in me. If I want to go to heaven, I need to realize that I need to live as Christ lived here on this earth. For me to live is Christ. And when I die, I'll gain heaven. We need to abide in Christ. In John chapter 14 and verse 3, Jesus said, I'm going where I want you to go. I want you to be with where I am there, you may be also. Well, how is that? How can we be where He is? In John 15 and verse 4, He said, abide in me live in me, and I will live in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. We're to be doing the will of God. We're to be abiding in His way. Oftentimes we refer to John chapter 8 and verse 31, where Jesus said, "Abide in my word, and you will be my true disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Abide in Him. Abide in His word. Live in His word. Walk in His way. And die in Christ. In Revelation 14 and verse 13, John says, "I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, 'Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on.'" Yes, says the Spirit, "that they may rest from their labors, and their works follow them." Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Do you notice here that being in the Lord means laboring in the Lord? And coming to a time when we rest from these labors here on this planet, and we find ourselves in His eternal abode. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Are you in the Lord? Have you been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins and rise to walk with Him in newness of life? Diligently following Him, growing in a knowledge of His will, growing in a wisdom of His ways, growing spiritually stronger every day and every month and every year? Are you pursuing greatness by serving God and serving others? Are you continually being sure that your pardon is secure in Christ Jesus by doing the will of God in your life? When presented with a choice, are you going to gratify the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, or are you going to serve God? Are you going to live to His glory? Are you going to do the right thing that would glorify God and practice righteousness? That's how our pardon is secured. Are you going to go to heaven? Are you going to live for Christ? Are you going to abide in Christ? Are you going to die in Christ? Or are you outside of Christ? We'd encourage you tonight to be dead to yourself and dead to your sin and alive in Christ and live in Christ from this day forward. If you're here tonight and you're subject to the invitation of Jesus Christ, we would encourage you to come. As we stand and sing, the song has been selected. Get you up here in just a second, Nate.